Very thankful for this precious opportunity that God's given us to meet together here in His house. It's good to see each one of you. It's good to see our brethren in the ministry here with us. It's also good to see the pastor here at Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church. I have a great love and respect for all the brothers and sisters in this area, and I know I've kind of become a stranger living in North Carolina now. On my drive down, I couldn't remember if there was a clock on the wall here at Cool Springs, so I made sure I put on my watch when I got out of the car. And when I saw the clock, I was reminded when the church at Union Grove called me as pastor, they did not have a clock on the wall, but they do now. And they put it in a place that only I could see it. But I did find out after doing a little checking, it's about 5 minutes fast. Looking forward to hearing Brother Ronald after. I've asked that you would pray for me and also pray for Brother Ronald as he would follow. I'd like first to turn our Bibles to a portion of Scripture found in Solomon's Song, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse 16. This phrase is also found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 3. We have here the Shulamite, the Solomon's bride, the one that he loves. She would say this, she'd say, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." Several years ago, I was working in a workplace, and there was a man that was there. He was not a Primitive Baptist. He was a good brother. I love him, and I think one day we'll be in heaven together. But he and I, we were discussing the subject of eternal security, the preservation of the saints. Once saved, always saved. Now, what I've done, I've said the same thing just about three different ways. There's a word in the English language that describes that. Sometimes we're saying the same thing, just using different words to say it. Well, this individual was raised as a Pentecostal. And I believe God's children are there with the Pentecostals. I love them. They love the Lord. And I'm looking forward to us all being in accord in heaven one day. But concerning our interpretation of Scripture, we're not in so much accord today. As we discussed the subject, I thought I'm going to put this brother to a little bit of a test. I said, if you were driving down a highway and you had a flat and it was on the roadside, your driver's side, and I said, you got out and got your jack and jacked up the car to change the tire, I said, what if a truck come by you, and it was a wet highway, and you there sweating and working and changing that tire, and that truck just went by and just threw water all over you? You think you would lose your temper? And I asked him that, knowing what would happen to me. You know, if that happened to me, I mean, it'd be like Yosemite Sam, you know. Yeah. And he said, well, I probably would. I said, well, what do you think would happen if the next vehicle that come by did not see you because of the truck and it hit you and you were killed after you lost your temper? He said, well, I just hope that wouldn't happen to me. I talked to him for a little while about the assurance, the experience that a child of God could have in the joy of understanding being preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this brother, I believe he had grace in his heart. But what he said there did not bring me to the conclusion he was experiencing a lot of joy. There's a lot of fear. You know, the Bible teaches us that we, the children of God, are preserved, kept in Jesus Christ. Meaning this, we're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. You know, here recently I went through the Articles of Faith there at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church. And one of our Articles of Faith reads that we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, here there's a difference in the word perseverance and preservation. I mean, my hope is that I would persevere over many of life's troubles and trials. But persevere, no, my hope is not in my perseverance. My hope is in me being preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word hope there is the same as my earnest expectation. That's what Paul would say in Philippians 1:20. According to my, what, hope and earnest expectation, he just said the same thing two different ways. My hope is in Jesus. You know, the Bible teaches us clearly this principle. that we're saved by grace, kept by grace. And there's many children of God throughout this world because God has people in every kindred, tongue, people, nation. But many of those are not experiencing the joy that could be experienced by a child of God in believing in this eternal preservation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle. Us being saved and kept by grace. Why do I believe that? One reason I believe that we're kept by grace is for this fact here. I don't believe I've done anything to get it. Therefore, the only conclusion I could have is there's nothing I can do to lose it. Now, if I believe there's something I could do to get it, I can be convinced there's something I could do to lose it. But the Bible teaches us, Romans chapter 5, verse 18, we're saved not by an accord, an agreement between Jesus and I, but by one, by His righteousness. That's how I have justification before the Father. If I'm eternally justified before the Father, it's by one, by what He has done for me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, for by two offerings, no, by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. My dad used to say this. He said, you can't get no better in perfection. You can't get no longer than forever. Perfected forever by one offering. And therefore, if it's by one, by Jesus Christ, He has done it, not on my part, by what He done, therefore I conclude there's nothing I can do to lose it. Now, I'm glad of that. Aren't you glad of that? I'm like Danny Parker would say, I'm happy about that. That makes me glad to know that I can't do anything to lose it, because surely if there's someone that could do something to lose it, I could. Thank you for not amening, just laughing. Another reason I believe in the eternal preservation of the saints, eternal security, is the principle of the word preserved in the Bible. The Bible uses the word preserved when it makes reference to us being in the Lord. Right. Us being in Him. You know, my grandmother, my mom's mom, I would go to her house and visit, and anytime I'd visit, she'd want to show me all her preserves. You know, all the things she'd stacked up. Sometimes she'd pick up a jar, and my grandmother was real tedious about this. She'd take cotton balls and rub the top of the jar to make sure there's no chips in the jar. She'd check the seals and often buy new mason lid seals for jars. Sometimes she'd pick up one and say, you know, look, Ronnie, I lost my preserves. I've come to realize if they were lost, they were never preserved. If they'd been preserved, they would not have been lost. Now let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what better container could we be in, and I use that reverentially, that word container, what better container could we be in to be in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Nothing wrong with Him. We're kept in Him, preserved. There in Jude verse 1 and 2, when Jude would write, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, or brother of James, them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, Paul would use that same word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, he was preserved unto His heavenly kingdom. That word preserved is a very strong word. Another reason that we can believe this principle, this fact, is the power of God. You thought about just the power of God in keeping His children? You know what Jesus taught us there in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, concerning the power of God, that no man is greater than God, and no man is able to pluck them out of our Father's hand. Just the power of God. You know, Brother Philip mentioned in his introductory remarks of the power of God. Sometimes our minds fail to even begin to grasp. And I use those words, begin to grasp. Not that we ever will grasp, but begin to grasp the power of God. I mean, you ever thought about God when He spoke this world into existence? You know what was before then? Just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God spoke. And God spoke to nothing. And God reached out to nothing. And God made something. God spoke and made nothing something. Why? He did that, God, and that's His power. When He said, let there be light, there was the sun. God just said, let there be light, and there was light. That's big power. Think about the breath of His nostrils could split the Red Sea so that the children of Israel would walk on dry land. That's big power. I mean, I was raised, my dad had ponds around his little farm there. And he'd have catfish in those ponds, you know, and when sometimes the spillway would break, you know, all those catfish would be flopping around on the ground, you know, and my brother and I would think, well, there's a free catfish, let's go get them. And you'd think, well, the pond's dried up, we can walk out on that land, we'd walk out there and sink up to our knees trying to get those catfish. I mean, the ground was so saturated with water. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they didn't sink up to their knees. They didn't get their feet wet. It was dry ground. How about that for big power? When it's God's purpose to keep His children saved, yes, they'll stay saved. Remember the days of Hezekiah? When the Assyrians came and Sennacherib? And Hezekiah turned his mind, his heart toward the Lord and prayed. And God sent one angel that destroyed 185,000 of King Sennacherib's army. You remember what God said? Not an arrow would be shot there. Brothers and sisters, if God can send one angel to protect Jerusalem so that all the armies of Assyria could not shoot one arrow at them inside that city, could you agree God's got big power? Amen. The God that saved us on the cross is able to keep us saved. I believe in the eternal preservation of the saints, eternal security, simply for the fact that we're said to be in Jesus Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's also a principle taught in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. We're in Jesus Christ. There's a deacon there at Union Grove. His name is Brother C.W. Helms. Brother Philip knows him, so does Brother Gary. Brother C.W. and his wife, Sister Dale, have been building them a new house, just finishing it up. I went over one day when they had it all framed up, and I told Brother C.W., I said, you know, Brother C.W., if I climbed on top of those rafters and just sat on those rafters, I said, how easy would it be for you just to knock me off and me fall? Wouldn't be hard at all, would it? Our eternal salvation is not based on us being on Jesus Christ. If I was on Jesus Christ, you could knock me off of Jesus Christ. But my eternal salvation is based on me being in Jesus Christ. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? That means the only way that house, that rafter is coming down, if I'm in the rafters, you've got to bring the whole house down. The only way one of God's children could be lost is someone would have to have enough power, enough strength to bring down the entire Godhead. That's how secure our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, when you consider the love of God, the love of God is everlasting. It doesn't change. If God has ever loved you, He will love you forever, and there's nothing you can do to change that love. Paul told us that in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. God's love is forever. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful that God's love is forever. And I'll assure you, there's no one in hell that God loves. If there's anyone in hell that God loves, I think it's Elder P.H. Byrd that said God would bust that place wide open and get them out. No one is in hell that God loves. Everyone God loves, they will be in heaven one day rejoicing in God's love. Why? His love does not change, and there's nothing can separate us from His love. And what we see on the cross of Calvary by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the beginning of God's love, but it's the manifestation of God's great love for His children. We believe this. I'm convinced you believe this. But is it possible for us to believe this and not have experiential joy and deception? Is it possible for us to believe this and still live a life of fear and worry? I'm evidence of that. Till age 16, I was fearful. I never had any assurance. I was talking to my mom on the way down here, and she and I talked about the time she'd pray with me in my bedroom when I was little. I didn't have assurance. I'm thankful today because of the truth of Scripture. I've got assurance. Now let's go back to our text we started with in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. The Shulamite says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. That is a statement of assurance. Now let's back up and get the big picture of the Song of Solomon. What is it about? The Song of Solomon is a love story. It's about a man. It's about a woman. And they love each other. They've met each other. Their love has grown for each other. And what she's saying here in verse 16 is we're going to be together. And there's nothing that can keep us apart. We're going to be together. You see, Solomon, he's the king of Israel. He has all the riches of Judea. This little Shulamite, she's just a little farm girl. She's been out in the sun all day. Her skin's all black. Hands are dirty. She's out working one day in the vineyard, and she looks up, and here comes this handsome and polished man. I mean, he just looks sharp. I mean, his hair is just combed right. I mean, Grecian formula all waxed out, brothers and sisters. Right on the spot. she looks up at him, and boy, he's just so handsome, and he begins to talk to her. As he began to talk to her, he fell in love with her. She fell in love with him, and they begin to spend time with each other, and that love grew and grew to a point that they're going to be married, and they're going to be together. One day, she's looking, and here comes the king's chariot. And in that king's chariot is that one that she fell in love with. She says, you know that one I met out in the vineyard? That one I got to know, that one I fell in love with, he's the king of Israel. He can't love me. I'm not fit to be with him. He's greater than I'll ever be. I mean, everybody knows I'm not fit to be with him. My skin is black. I've been out in the sun. My hair is not combed as it should be. I don't look as I should be. I don't match with him. But yet he loved her so much, he had to have her. And her love for him, because of that love, just grew more and more and more and more. The language of the Song of Solomon is allegorical. What that means is this: it's using language describing something else. This allegorical language is not language I'd recommend for Brother Alec and his precious bride-to-be. I mean, can you just imagine? I mean, what my wife would look like if I went up to her the first time and said, you know, hey, you got hair like a goat, teeth like a sheep, eyes like a bird. I think we need to get married. Probably wouldn't go over too well, would it? No. Brother Alec, that's not language I recommend on your wedding day. But it's allegorical language. It's majestic language describing their love for one another. We have to look deeper into this in order to understand what it's teaching us. Could I say it's teaching us of something greater than just Solomon and the Shulamite?
Amen.
Can we see beyond that and see the Lord and His children?
Amen.
Can you see yourself and not being fit for His love? Can you see yourself not being worthy of His presence, but yet your love for Him growing more and more, and you only loving Him because He first loved you, but it growing more and more because He, the King of Israel, reached down to lowly you and loved you? Wow. Remember the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you can come to my roof. Prodigal son said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Jacob said, I'm not worthy, the least of thy mercy and truth. When we feel that in our heart and we think about that love he had for us, does it not make us feel so small, yet it gives us so much peace and comfort? Here she is, not understanding why, but just loving him and him loving her, and her saying, you know what, we're going to be together. There's nothing that's going to keep us apart. You know, brothers and sisters, I live in a world. And this world is full of trouble. This world is full of trials. This world is full of problems. But I'm looking forward to that day when this hope that I have comes to light. You know, faith and hope one day will end when Jesus we shall see. But the Bible teaches us concerning charity, it's the greatest of all these three. It will live on in all eternity. Why? Because charity was before faith and hope, and charity will be after faith and hope. And I'm looking forward to that day that we'll be together. And I'm assured right now in my life, I have assurance. And the children of God can have assurance that we're going to be together. And nothing's going to keep us apart. Brother Ronnie, why do you have that assurance now? Why? Why do you have it? Because of my experience that I've had with you. The reason she's got this assurance is the experience that she's had with Solomon. She's been assured that we're going to be together. He loves me. He's going to have me and I'm going to have him. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 6. She makes reference to the place where they would meet together often. She said, until the day dawn and the shadows fly away, I will get me to the hill of frankincense and to the mountain of myrrh. I'm going to get me to that place. That's the place where he said he'd meet me. You remember over in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 3, he brought me to his banqueting house. She said, we've got a place that we meet and we spend time together. I know where he is. But I go there and I spend time with him. And in spending time with him and knowing where he is, I'm assured he loves me and I love him, and one day we'll be together. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, us just having the opportunity, the gospel call to come to the house of God. Do you realize what this is? This is God's house. And the gospel is called unto us, his children, that we can gather together, not in my house, not in my church, but in God's house and God's church. That I could come and spend time with him. You realize when we come here and spend time with the Lord, our assurance can grow more and more that I belong to him and he has done something for me that I could not do for myself. You remember when Jesus gave us the communion there in Matthew chapter 26, I think it's verse 27, maybe verse 29, he mentions that fruit of the vine, he would not drink it till he drink it anew in his Father's kingdom. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus telling them of a time when, by the representation and agency of the Holy Spirit, there'd be a time when they could drink that wine together in communion in the kingdom of God. I don't think the Lord there is referring to us being in heaven and drinking wine with Him. He's referring to us being here in the church, gathered together with the family of God, which is the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and take communion. Do you realize when we take communion, we drink that wine, we eat the unleavened bread, we wash each other's feet, the Lord is here with us. Have you ever went to a communion service and took the unleavened bread and the wine, washed your brother's feet, washed your sister's feet, and leave there with less assurance than when you got there? That ever happened to you, Brother Dan? Not me. When I enter into communion service, when it's finished, I feel like I'm closer to the Lord than I have been in my life. When I leave, I just want to spend more time with Him. You know, communion service makes me want to spend time with God. I mean, that's why I think it's very important that the New Testament church keep that ordinance. Keep the ordinance. You'd say, Brother Ronnie, we're in difficult times. There's a safe way we can keep the ordinance. It's important that the New Testament church keep the ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave this to us. It's important that we practice baptism. It's important we do it by Scripture. It's important that we keep the ordinance of the Lord, the unleavened bread and real wine. By that, we get close to the Lord. He brought me to His banqueting house. I've been there with Him. I've spent time with Him. Have you ever been in the house of God and you just felt like Jesus was right there with you? Wow. I've had times that I just felt like He's sitting right beside me. I just reached and just touched the hem of His garment. You know, I long for those times because it makes my assurance grow. She said, I've spent that time with Him in His house. Don't tell me I'm not going to be His and Him be mine. I spent time with Him there. She go further. Look with me there in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 6, she makes reference to His left hand being under her head and His right hand embracing her. He says that again also in the Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 3. What is he saying? What is she saying there? She said that those times that I spent in His arms has brought me to this place of assurance that I belong to Him and He belongs to me. We're going to be together. I felt the way He hugged me. He said He wouldn't have hugged me like that and held me in His arms if He didn't love me. I've got this assurance. He's going to come and get me. That conversation I had with my mom this morning, my mom made reference to when she and my dad got married. I never knew how young my mom was when they got married until I got older. I think it was all to let me know you need to wait till you get old enough to get married. So I did. So poor Sister Jennifer married an old bachelor is what she got. I'm going to tell you a story just to chase a rabbit just for a second. It's all right to chase a rabbit here in Middle Georgia. I've done it a few times. Jennifer and I, when we were dating, before we got married, she came up one weekend and said, I'm going to cook supper for you. You know, the way to win a Louder Memphis to his belly, right? Go cook supper for me one weekend. I've lived by myself so long, went to school. She goes in there and turns on the stove and she smells. She said, Ronnie, what's that smell? Something's burning. I said, oh, that's just the dust on the eyes. It's never been turned on. Back to my mom. The rabbit got away. My mom was telling me how Daddy was 19 and she was 17. It's going to be 18 in April. They were married in February of 1956. She said, you know, we didn't have nothing. Didn't have nothing. I mean, my mom's family's all missionary Baptist preachers, church. She said, all they had was just living with her mom and daddy and going to church. That's all they had. Didn't have nothing. She said, they saved coins, saved enough to get them a house, make payments on a house, and saved enough money to buy them a sofa and a chair. And she said, her mom and daddy gave them a bed. She said, didn't have nothing. She said, you know, God, all this time, she told me this morning, God, all this time, she's 82 years old now. She said, God has just carried us in His arms and brought us to this point. She said, God blessed us to raise four children, two preachers, and one of them ain't too bad. She was talking about Bobby. She She's still mad at me for moving to North Carolina. She said, God blessed us to raise four children. She said, God has just carried us in His arms. And she said, son, God's going to carry you in His arms today. You know, language like that will encourage you, will it not? Just remembering how God will carry you in His arms. You know, as a sister, when I was a pastor at Mount Peter in Primitive Baptist Church, the former pastor's name was Elder Albert Moss. Brother Albert went home to be with the Lord, and his widow, Sister Mary, was there, a member of the church. She was able to come sometime. She pulled me aside and told me a story once. She said, I remember one weekend, said we had layoffs at the textile mill and things were not going good. She said we had a bunch of preachers coming in for a meeting. That's back when the church was in the association. Said, preachers coming in. She said, didn't have really anything to cook to fix them. She said, I went out in the yard and said, I started praying. I looked up to heaven and started praying. She said, you know, Brother Ronnie, said, there was a whopper, a cane cutter rabbit just came and stopped right between my feet. She said, it wasn't sick. It was just right there. If you wonder what a cane cutter is, that's a real big rabbit. She said, I just picked it up and dressed it and cooked it. Said, all those preachers thought it was chicken. And I thought to myself, what an experience of God just carrying someone in His arms. See, in those experiences, maybe you've had an experience similar to that, where God would carry you in His arms. All that lets you know is God loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. And those experiences give you that assurance that one day you're going to be with Him, and look Him in the eye face to face. As Job said, I will see Him. God carries us. And she would say there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, there in verse 3, I sat under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet unto my taste. She said, I've eaten of His vineyard. I've spent time in the King's vineyard. I've eaten of His vineyard. I've tasted of His goodness. Therefore, I believe He loves me. I love Him. We're going to be together, and nothing's going to keep us apart. Brothers and sisters, that word taste there means literally to experience God's love. When you're in the kingdom of God and the gospel is being preached, it sets in your heart, real deep in your heart. You feel it swell up. What that is tasting that God is good. When God does things for you in your life that nobody else can do, that's tasting that God is good. We'll tell you, I've been in the church house when men would preach, and I could taste that God is good, experience that. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I remember I was in a meeting one time, and Elder Raymond Lord was preaching. And Brother Raymond told a story. He said, once, he said, there was this little boy climbed up into a mountain. And he said, up in that mountain, he found a huge eagle's nest, and there was two eagle eggs in that nest. And that boy took those eggs and took them home and set them under his mama's dominator. He said, those two eagle eggs sat there, and that mama dominecker set those eggs with her little bitty eggs, and they all hatched out. You got these little dominecker's and these eagles all walking together, and said those eagles never needed this anything but these chickens. They walked around in the mud and eat the worms. He said, had mud all over their feathers. He said, they had no idea that they were eagles and able to fly above the mud and the worms of this life. I don't tell you, when I heard that story Brother Raymond told, and he's talking about the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, wow. Man, I thought, I'm tasting that God is good. Have you had those experiences? If you have those experiences, it's the Lord giving you this assurance that you are His. You belong to Him. He has saved you on the cross of Calvary. You're going to be together, and nothing's going to keep you apart. Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 2, she makes reference to His kisses. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Sister Jennifer, you know, she's at home now there in North Carolina. Since she's not here, I can tell you some stories about us.
We are alive.
Yeah, she's not on Facebook as much as she used to be. I can remember about the second or third day Sister Jennifer and I went on. I'm going to be honest with you. I loved Sister Jennifer the first time I saw her. I did. First time I saw her. I remember my daddy, the first time he saw Sister Jennifer, he said, you need to get her to marry you before she figures out what's going on. Yeah. Your pastor here, I told Brother Philip one day, I said, you know, Sister Jennifer's got great judgment. He said, considering who she married, I doubt it. But I can remember us dating and me just loving her so much. And I thought, I think she loves me. I think she loves me. I remember one end of the date, she kissed me on the cheek. I thought, you know, I believe she loves me. Next day, went on, she kissed me on the cheek. I thought, I think she loves me. All these were just experiences for me to know, to have that assurance. She loves me. Brothers and sisters, God many times has kissed me on the cheek and done things for me that nobody else could do. God many times has carried me in His arms. God many times has brought me to His house. God many times has allowed me to eat the fruit of His vineyard. What does all this do? Does it make me a child of God? No, it gives me this experience, this assurance that I am saved, kept by Him, and one day we'll be together and nothing can keep us apart. There's a lady there at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church. Her dad was killed in World War II. He was killed in Italy. The only time he got to see this sister is when she was just a little baby. He was drafted in the army. Was able to come home on leave just for a little while to see his little girl for about 2-3 weeks. It's the only time he saw her. Went to Italy. He was killed. They took all of his belongings, put it together, sent it home to her mama. Her mom, of course, gave it to her. And she's got a letter that has his blood on it that she has. She has the clothes that he had on. She looked at that and said, "That was my daddy." But she never really knew it. Her mom would tell her, "Your daddy loved you. Your daddy loved you with all his heart. He cared about you." And she believed her mom. Her son was telling me this story. He said, after my grandma died, said we went to grandma's house and began to go through all the belongings. Said we found this trunk. And we opened it up, and in that trunk were letters. He said that my grandpa had mailed to my grandma while he was in the army. Said the letters were open, many, and said we looked through them and said, "There's a letter there on top." Said it's still sealed. It had never been opened. Still sealed. He said, "I told my mama, you need to open up this letter. See what's in it." She said, "I don't know if I should. You need to open it up." And he said, "I believe God intended for my mama to open that letter." Said she opened the letter and began to read it. And the brother that was there in Italy was talking about how much he loved his wife and loved his family. Went all through the letter, finally got toward the end, had an entire paragraph. He said, "Would you please tell my precious little girl that I love her with all my heart, that she is my darling, and I'm looking forward to holding her in my arms and squeezing her." And she said, when she read that, she looked at her son. Her son told me, she said, "You know, this is just for me. I always believed Daddy loved me." She said, "But by reading this from his own hand," she said, "I'm assured that he loved me. And one day we're going to be in heaven together with the Lord." What an experience that sister had. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when I read the Word of God and God gives me something out of His Word, I come to the house of God, and God blesses me to hear the gospel. When I'm able to participate in communion and take of that unleavened bread and real wine, when I have fellowship with the saints of God, it's just like I got a brand new letter from the Lord for Him to give me that assurance that He loves me. I love Him because He first loved me. And one day, we're going to be together, and nothing's going to keep us apart. What am I going to do until I'm with Him? I say, what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait on Him is what I'm going to do. What do you think David meant there in Psalms 27 verse 13? He said, "I had fainted lest I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." This assurance of waiting on that day when I see Jesus face to face. I believe I spent time with Him, but I'm looking forward to seeing Him face to face. But right now I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. And I've got to wait on Him. Well, I'm subject to Him. He's not subject to me. God is the King, not me. Remember the days of Elijah? When the woman of Sarepta, her son died, and Elijah took the son and went upstairs. Don't you think that woman was downstairs wondering what was going on? What did she have to do? She said, wait, wait. She waited and waited. What do you think about Ruth? When it was Boaz that went to the gate of the city to speak and her for her there and her property that was hers and be his when he went to the gate of the city to speak on her behalf. She just had to wait. And Naomi said, "Just sit still, daughter, for the man shall not rest till he has finished the thing." What do you think about Jairus, who wanted Jesus to come in and raise, heal my daughter, and the woman that issue of blood came by and touched. Don't you think he was trying to pull him and say, let's go, my daughter's sick. No, he had to wait. They all waited. But you realize this, know this, there was a time that their waiting come to an end. That waiting of that woman at Sarepta, her time of waiting come to an end. Ruth's time of waiting come to an end. Jairus' time of waiting come to an end. Praise God. This one that's loved me from the foundation of the world, loved you, that I am preserved in, I belong to Him. He is my Savior. One day I will wait for Him, but one day my waiting will end, and I will see my Jesus, and He'll take me home and deliver me from all this trouble in this world. Just believing that, you know what it does for me now? It encourages me, it comforts me to be able to face the problems of life just a little bit easier. May God richly bless you in our prayer.